Chapter 5. The good, the bad, and the ugly. After Aaron and Moses were blamed for the dismay of the Israelites, Moses took his complaint to the Lord. Exodus 5:20-23, Moses questioned the Lord's reasoning and blamed the Lord for the burden that was on the people of Israel. That's when God reconfirmed the covenant which he had made with the forefathers of the Israelites and then reissued his command to Moses and Aaron to bring Israel out of Egypt. Moses complained that Pharaoh would not listen to him, being that he was of uncircumcised lips. He also tried to bring his point home by saying that the children of Israel had now decided not to take heed to his words. God encouraged Moses and tried to give him peace, so that he would obey by telling Moses that he would be as God to Pharaoh, and that Aaron would be as Moses' prophet. Sometimes we are willing to obey the word of God and do what he commands us, but as soon as adversity comes up against us, we become doubtful or maybe even fearful. God does not give us the spirit of fear, but he gives us the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1-7. So in faith and obedience, Moses and Aaron went out and did as they were commanded by God to do. They were commanded to bring plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians and work all types of signs in their presence so that Pharaoh might be convinced to let God's people go. This chapter consists of the first three signs worked by Moses as I relate to my life and situation. The good, the bad, and the ugly are the blood, the snakes, and the frogs. Instead of this particular order, I will follow the order in which Moses worked the miracles, starting with the snakes. As Aaron and Moses were commanded by God, Aaron cast his rod before Pharaoh, and it became a snake. The issue with that is, the magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their rods, so of course Pharaoh was not moved by such a sign. Aaron's rod swallowed the magician's rods, but that did not make Pharaoh let the people of Israel go. I call the snakes the bad because it was a snake that deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden and caused sin to enter into the world. I myself am sort of afraid of snakes, but if I'm geared up properly, I will take on a snake. I remember when my cousin Tank and I were working for Talvis Stewart's Home Preservation. As we cut the knee-high grass, there were snakes and rodents running, jumping, and slithering all over the place. I put on a pair of knee-high boots, took a long, pointed spear-like rod, and killed as many snakes as possible. As I did so, occasionally Mr. Talvis would yell, "Wait, don't kill that one. That's a king snake. It eats other snakes. Look at its design, slightly different from the poisonous ones." I didn't get close enough to examine any of the snakes, but instead I tried to kill them all. I think that Aaron's rod turned into a king snake. I also think that the reason Pharaoh hardened his heart is because he considered all snakes bad as well. In Exodus 7:14, God said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hard." The thing with that is, God already knew that Pharaoh's heart would be hard, so this was no secret to God. Yet and still, God wanted Moses and the others to see it. I compare the magician's snakes to the worship of those who are not sincere. I think that as I began to go to church, attend Bible study class, and participate in Christ-oriented activities, the other guys did it just to prove that they could do it also. But nonetheless, my sincerity proved to be greater, swallowing up those who were in it just for the show. I'm not boasting, and we all have our own measure of faith, but no matter how hard I try, I cannot get anyone to stick with Jesus as I have decided to do. Sometimes I feel as though my work is in vain, but then I remember Isaiah 55:8-11. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Isaiah 55:8-11, NKJV. I realize that it's not what I see being accomplished in the people by the things I do that is most important to God. But instead, what matters to God the most is my willingness to do all that God requires of me for the edifying of the church and the glorifying of God himself. God wants our obedience more than our sacrifices. See Psalm 15:22. I think that the reason why God used the snake sign first in front of Pharaoh is because Moses fled from the snake the first time that he turned the rod into a snake. God taught Moses how to handle the situation and guided Moses through his fear. Moses worked the snake sign again for the children of God before doing it in front of Pharaoh. By then he was prepared by God. We all have had or still have instances where we run from our fears, even if obeying God means facing those fears. As I have avoided preaching the gospel of Christ, and as I still do by simply teaching the basics in class, God forces me to preach by giving me a message through His Holy Spirit. Sometimes the devil tries to trick me by saying, "Just write it down and keep it in your notebook. It's for when you get out." But I obey the Spirit and deliver the message in class. And then I put it in my notebook and keep it for when I get out of jail. After the snake sign, the Lord had Moses and Aaron meet Pharaoh in the morning by the water and issue a threat to Pharaoh that they would turn the water into blood. Then God told Aaron to use the same rod, which was once a snake, to turn the rivers into blood in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. But guess what? Pharaoh's magicians used their magic to turn water into blood also. So Pharaoh was not moved by this sign either. I call the blood the good because the blood of animals was used in holy ceremonies in the Old Testament, Exodus 29:20-21. Also, in Exodus 20:23, blood was used as a sign to the Lord to protect His people from a destroyer. Of course, the most important blood is the blood of the New Covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. God loves us so much that He sent His Son to be sacrificed for our sins, John 3:16, Romans 5-8. And 1 John 4:10, Jesus' blood washes away our sins, Ephesians 1-7. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant with God, the priests offer animals' blood for sins, temporarily. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant with God, Jesus' blood takes care of all sins once and for all, see Hebrews 9. After the water was turned to blood, the Egyptians dug around the river, seeking water to drink, Exodus 7:24, trying to avoid the blood. I feel as though people today search high and low, digging around the blood of Jesus, to quench their thirst when true joy only comes when we have the blood of Jesus protecting us, covering us, making us acceptable to our Heavenly Father. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1:1-2, NKJ 5th, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14, people avoid conversations about Jesus. Some despise gatherings in His name. Still, there are others who have never heard of Jesus. I hope they find Jesus before it's too late. Since Jesus is the only way to heaven, John 14:6, I warn you not to avoid Him. But why do people avoid Jesus? I say that they do this out of fear. Fear of not knowing what is going to happen and what is going to be required of them. Fear of not being prepared. In January 2017, I was scheduled to go to trial. I felt ready. The results arrived from the psych evaluation. I was declared competent to stand trial. But there was just one thing standing in the way. Fear. I had just begun fasting for the second time in my life. The first time was from Friday sunset until Sunday sunset, Easter weekend, 2016. This time in January was different, though. Instead of me fasting to show Christ's appreciation for His death, I was fasting 6 days without eating. Each week lasted about 4 months to show the devil that I had control over my flesh. As I sat there in the courtroom, before the judge told us that my trial started 1 week later, my lawyer, Nisha Sanders, asked for a continuance. Apparently, my attorney needed more blood work evidence and DNA results before proceeding with the trial. But I could sense from the next couple of conversations between me and her that she was afraid to go to trial. She didn't know how to handle the trial with what we had. The evidence looked unfavorable for my defense team, and Ms. Sanders was unprepared. Christ Jesus is not like a court trial, though. You don't have to prepare. All you have to do is show up with your whole heart, mind, and soul. The rivers were turned into blood for 7 days, and then God sent Moses to Pharaoh, saying that He would strike the land with frogs in abundance if Pharaoh did not let God's people leave to serve God and offer sacrifices to Him. By the word of the Lord, Moses told Aaron to stretch out his hand, widen it, over the streams, rivers, and ponds, causing frogs to come up and cover the land of Egypt. Aaron did so, but as the blood sign was done by the magicians to imitate Aaron, so was the frog sign done by Pharaoh's magicians as well. This time, the results of the sign were different, though. This time, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and asked them to entreat the Lord so that He would relieve them of the frogs. This time, Pharaoh said that he would let Israel go so that they could sacrifice to God. Moses cried out to God about the frogs, and God answered Moses' request by causing all the frogs that were upon the land of Egypt to die out, so that there remained frogs only in the river. But when Pharaoh was relieved of the frogs, he did not let the people of Israel leave and make sacrifices to God. Instead, Pharaoh hardened his heart and reneged on his word. I assume we have all heard the story about an ugly frog being turned into a handsome prince as a result of the kiss from the lips of a young damsel. I don't think the word ugly is actually used in any version of the story, but I cannot think of one frog that is beautiful on the outside. For this reason, I call the frog plague the ugly. I have this ugly side of me. It's always been there, and it will remain, unless the Lord removes it. I'm willing to let go of this ugly side because it is a weakness of mine. I have prayed about it, and I continue to do so. Then the Lord is working on me and changing me slowly but surely. What is this weakness? What is this ugly side that the Lord must intervene and get rid of it? It's my craziness for women. I couldn't live with them. I couldn't live without them. It didn't matter if I had 2 or 10. I loved them all sometimes. I hated them all sometimes. And I was crazy about them all sometimes. Whether I was married, single, or in a relationship, women made my world go around. Whether they were married, single, or in a relationship, I was still crazy about them, and I always had more than one in my life at a time. This ugly side of me always had me in the fast lane. Whether I was going to go over this woman's house or that woman's house, determined whether I was going to use cocaine or marijuana on that particular day, or with some women, both drugs. How far the women lived from my house and if I was going to stay the night with them determined how much alcohol I would buy. Since I never pre-planned to get sloppy drunk and then try to drive home. During the holidays, women determined if I was going to buy gifts or spend time with my relatives. If I was going to spend the day with my wife or main woman, I would visit my relatives' houses and buy gifts if it was the right occasion. Since I could not pop up at my respectable relative's house with certain women while I was married or in a so-called committed relationship with some other woman, some holidays I did not visit my loved ones. I know this sounds awful, but it's the truth. Before my second year of college began in 2012, I learned from my wife that she was going back to college and to get another degree in nursing. She planned to attend the same college, Mississippi Delta Community College, at the same campus, Moorhead, where I was attending. At the time, I was having an affair with a woman who was always in Moorhead since that's where her brothers, sisters, and mother live. I was well acquainted with them, too. This woman herself had just recently relocated from Moorhead to Greenville. Baby Girl, the name I called her, thought that she and I were in a committed relationship and that she was the only woman in my life. Also on the campus, I was talking to this chick who was attending daily GED classes at Mississippi Delta Community College in Moorhead. She used to drive my car and stuff, but both of us knew that the other one was a player. If that's not enough, a month before the spring semester ended, I had met a woman in the Mississippi Delta Community College nursing program, and we were talking about hooking up. I used to tell her lies as if I was not getting any sex at home and she was falling for them, so we were going to get intimate after school started in the fall. Apparently, God did not like what I was doing and what I had going on, so he put a halt to it. In June 2012, my wife and I had a bad falling out and we separated for about 3 months. Big Mama and the kids moved into a 3-bedroom house across the street from her grandmother and I moved into a 1-bedroom house next door to my mother. Baby Girl, my main woman other than my wife, found out about it and insisted that I and my wife were still together. Baby Girl did not believe that my wife and I were separated. The lie that I had been telling Baby Girl for almost a year. I stopped communicating with the other two girls who attended college in Moorhead. Although I had a few different women come by my bachelor's pad, I also had my wife coming by sometimes. We eventually mended our relationship, and I moved into the house with her. Before my wife and I patched things up, as we lived in separate houses, I called and texted her every day. I was also calling and texting other women every day. I had a sexual relationship with 5 of them during the course of those 3 months. I say all of this to show my craze over women, in the midst of trying to do right by one. I was also trying to do right by several others. I have had a situation with women occur during my incarceration here at the LaFleur County Jail since I've been in here this time. In 2016, only months after being arrested and jailed, I had high hopes of Tonal, my girlfriend in Kansas, coming down here to Mississippi to visit me while I'm in jail. We were writing to each other constantly, and she claimed that she would wait on me to get out of jail instead of finding someone else, even if it took 5 years. So I put her on my visitation list. On one Wednesday visitation day, one of the guards came to ask me did I want to receive a visit from Teresa Cage. Teresa, whom I call Reese's Pieces, is an ex-girlfriend of mine. She was my last main girlfriend before I met my wife. But me and Reese's sexual relationship continued during me and my wife's relationship for a few months. It ended after my wife and I moved into a house together in the early part of 2010, before my father passed away. I think I slept with Reese's pieces once more in 2012, during the separation of me and Big Mama. So, on that visitation day, I agreed to see Reese's pieces, and I joined her in the visitation room. She had a little tiny pretty baby with her, but I knew it was her granddaughter, because I'm friends with her daughter Chicken on Facebook. I knew that Chicken had a baby in the later part of 2015. Turns out, Chicken's baby daddy was in jail and Panky's son was in jail as well. Teresa and Panky are close cousins, so Teresa decided to come out here with them and visit me to see how I'm doing. Reese's pieces visited me two consecutive weeks as I told her both times that I had a girlfriend in Kansas. She didn't care. Though, the third week, on visitation day, I sent a note to the jail administrator, Tyrone Banks, informing him that I did not want to receive any more visits from Teresa. There was nothing that she said or did. I just didn't want her and Tonio to show up at the same time. That's understandable, right? A few months went by without me getting a visit from either Tonio or Teresa Reese's pieces. Then something strange happened. I don't usually read the newspaper or take interest in any of it at all, except the crossword puzzle page. But this one particular day I picked up the paper and read the obituaries. Nancy, Reese's mother, had passed away. A few months went by and then one of Teresa's daughters, Tutti Frutti, was killed. It was then that I realized that maybe God had put me back into Teresa's life for spiritual inspiration or moral support or maybe some other reason that I failed to heed. Because I was so bent on seeing the other girl, Tonal, who I met only a few months before my arrest 2 years ago, who has yet to come and visit me. At the time of Teresa's visit, I was not as spiritually mature as I am now, so I often missed the leading of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I regret not rekindling me and Teresa's friendship. I bet if I had run across her on the street, I would have been trying to get her into bed with me, and that was a selfish way to be. Because I had so rudely rejected her months before she lost her family members, I didn't have the guts to try to contact Reese's pieces and console her or even check on her. Now I see what my ugly side does to me. It keeps me out of sync with God. It doesn't allow me to make the best decisions. It doesn't let Jesus shine through my eyes. It doesn't let Jesus be heard in my words by others. It doesn't let others see Jesus in me. It stinks. Just like the ugly frogs which caused the land to stink in Exodus chapter 8 verse 14. There are two more lives that I feel I did not properly intervene in because of my spiritual immaturity and the rate of my spiritual growth. The first is Miss Collins' son, and Miss Collins is a guard who works here at the jail. Before I was moved to C-Pod, my current housing unit, I was in B-Pod, the place where I met Roscoe, the place where I met Shy, and the place where I met Miss Collins' son. I don't even know his name. Me, Shy, Miss Collins' son Junior, and Meat Man all used to play cards together in B-Pod, and the five of us were moved to C-Pod simultaneously, so we continued to play cards and hang out together. As everyone got out of jail within days, except for me and Shy, Miss Collins' son came back a few times, each time only for a day or a weekend. When he came to jail, we would often talk about snorting heroin, and he would sometimes be dosing off under the influence of it. I was not yet preaching the word of God, so I did not take the time to talk to the guy about Jesus. Instead, I would sometimes comment on the drug stories and tell about my own cocaine snorting escapades. After a few months went by, I heard that he had overdosed on heroin. Miss Collins told the story of how it happened as she testified in Miss Golden's faith-based Bible study class. I think that God put me in the right place at the right time, but my heart and mind were just not in the right place at the time. Another guy who I met while here in jail, I used to call Jay Harrell. Jay Harrell and I were a little closer than me and Miss Collins' son. Jay Harrell and I used to play chess, dominoes, and paper football every day while he was in jail. I used to make 2-foot or 3-foot long burritos and share a piece with him each time. We used to talk about music, movies, women, drugs, crime, and other things. Jay Harrell came to jail about 5 or 6 times in a short period of about 3 or 4 months because he was breaking the rules of the drug court program. The first couple of times it was only for the weekend. Then it was a week's length. I think his final stay was 3 weeks long. During his last time in jail, I asked him to join our prayer circle once or twice, but he declined. Within his last couple of days in jail, I went to Jay Harrell about Jesus. I told him who Jesus is and what he did for us, and I offered J. Harrell a way to get to Jesus. He told me that he really didn't believe in God or the devil, one way or the other. Although I tried to pray with him and teach him that day, he said that he would think about it for one night and then let me know what he was going to do. The next day, J. Harrell told me that he had made up his mind not to believe in God. Before J. Harrell left jail, I gave him one of my free insane cocaine flyers and told him to take a picture of it and post it on his Facebook page. At the top of the flyer, I had written a message. I'm not sure of the exact words, but it contained John 3:16. It was telling him that heaven and hell are real and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It was also telling him to ask a free world preacher about what I was telling him in jail. A few days later, J. Harrell was dead. At first, I thought it was because he put my flyer on social media and someone who disliked me killed him. That wasn't the case, though. It was suicide. I feel like I could have helped J. Harrell turn his life over to Jesus if I had been trying and trying all those times that he was in and out of jail. I feel like I was not progressing in my spirituality enough to be at the point to win his soul. I wasn't wise enough yet. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30 in KJV.